Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, even though we didn't know it, we still might not know it, you are all we want. You are all we ever need. Lord, help us to understand that powerful thought. Give us tender hearts to understand your immeasurable love. Just a little bit, Lord. Just a little bit of the power of your love. What your love can do in our lives. Oh, how you love us. Father, I ask that you open hearts today. Open our minds today to understand and receive your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your gospels. Thank you for your letters. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who reveals your truth to us. Lord, we could just read this book without a relationship with you and not understand anything, but we need your Holy Spirit not to enlighten your word, because your word is already light and truth, but to enlighten our dark hearts and minds. Father, bless this word today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Good to be with you. Yes, please pray for Tim. His voice was fine this morning. He was talking to all my staff, and they were excited to have a different voice around. We had a good time. It was fun. Yeah. And don't take Tim's pencil. He's got this special pencil. Yeah. Well, praise God. Thank you, Tim and Toshi, for helping me out. I am the only pastor at the wedding facility. And when I was preparing to go into the into the main office to ask for a week or two off, I was a little concerned because, you know, sometimes they don't tell me everything that's in the schedule. But this time, you know, oh, Pastor Swallow, don't worry. You can leave on August 1st and don't come back till the 12th or 13th or 14th. No weddings at all. Just go. And I'm in the office with the president and the guy who's kind of like the vice president. He's called the Simmu. It's his younger brother, and he really runs everything. And then there's this woman called the Shihainin, and she's in charge of all the scheduling. They have this big book, physical paper schedule, and she's flipping through the page. Look, nothing. You know, go. And so I said, oh, great, I'm going. And so next weekend when I went to work, one of my staff members said, you got to find a pastor. I said, what? I said, find me? Okay. But they said there's nothing. So they said, no, we didn't look at the other schedule. I said, okay, what? Okay, well, I have somebody in mind already, and so Tim and I have been practicing for a couple of weeks now how to do the ceremony and how to turn around and where to stand and when you lift your hands and all that stuff, you know, how to teach people to kiss in front of an audience, right? That's what a wedding is. You come up and you kiss in front of an audience, so that's it. All right, so thank you, Tim. Pray for Tim. I don't know what happened to his voice. Well, let's read today's text. It's in your bulletin from Luke chapter 19. I don't like titles, but I just saw this one somewhere, and I thought it looked pretty cool, so pretty catchy. And Fernando put it in some nice shadowy letters there, so really nice. Got your attention, huh? Got mine. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. Kind of long, and we'll focus on just the bottom section today, but let's read it all, because I think the context is important for us to understand the Bible. I don't like wrenching verses out of Scripture and trying to apply a meaning to them, so I like reading in context. Verse 28, after Jesus had said this, he went on going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, say, the Lord needs it. I just love that. The scripture, it's not even in my text today, but I love the authority of Jesus. And so, and it happened as they said, right? And then they said to the people, he needs it. And that was the end of it. It was really nice. It never works like that at my house. And it never worked like that with my kids either. Dad said it. And they go, yeah, so what? Okay. Verse 35, they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And he went along. People spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Verse 40, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And I kind of wish they would have. The disciples would have kept quiet, because I would like to have seen the stones crying out. But verse 41, today's text is pretty much verse 41 through 44. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, and he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Oh, pretty heavy, heavy ending to that passage, huh? The gospel accounts, and I believe in particular Luke, shows the reader that Jesus was very passionate about seeing mankind, seeing his own people of Israel, but all of mankind, come to know him as Savior. Very passionate. Several days before the text we just read, before this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, about which we read about, Jesus showed his passion and his desire when he said to a group of Pharisees, he was confronted by a group of Pharisees in Luke chapter 13, just a few chapters earlier. And I'm going to read verses 31 through 34 if you want to make a note. Luke chapter 13, verses 31 through 34. It just happened just a few days earlier. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. Jesus replied, go tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons, and I'll keep on healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I'll reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. So he's on his way to Jerusalem. And then he's looking toward Jerusalem, and he says, and in the NIV, there is no O, you know, the O for expressing passion like you find in the Psalms. Oh, God, that kind of O. But it's in the original language. It's just one letter, and it precedes the noun, and it applies to both Jerusalem, Jerusalem. So Jesus said with passion, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who sent you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And if you lived on a farm, you might have seen this. And the mother hen, when she senses danger, she puts out her wings a little bit and she fluffs up her feathers and the chicks will hide under her wings and you can't even see them, completely hidden from the attacker. And that's the language Jesus uses here. As a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, I long to gather you like that, but you were unwilling. You didn't want this love I had for you. You're not willing. So several days later, we read in today's text, he begins this descent of his triumphal entry from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem. And we see, and when he sees Jerusalem up close in the skyline kind of area, he looks at it from a distance. And again, you know, he's looking toward Jerusalem. He sees the city and he begins to cry. He weeps over it, saying in a more modern translation, how I wish today that of all people you would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late and your peace is hidden from your eyes. So he's crying, he's weeping. All this that I've said and done here, so sad that the children of Israel would miss out on the joy and the blessing of knowing and doing what the Messiah desired. And how sad that many of us today miss the joy and the blessing that comes from knowing Him. So in today's text, we see that it's Jesus' turn to cry. Earlier in Luke's gospel, and I've preached three or four times, from Luke and these people who are crying, we see people in tears. And today is Jesus, but at one point we talked about the widow at Nain who had lost her son. But before she lost her son, she lost her husband, and she was weeping. And we read about Jairus' daughter and his family. They were crying over their 12-year-old daughter who had died. Some were professional wailers, but still, people were crying. And here in Luke, the women of Jerusalem, those who were close to Jesus, some of his disciples, in chapter 23 and later, we'll see that they are weeping for Jesus because he has gone to the cross and is buried. And Jesus is not immune to tears. In John's gospel, Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. We can see that in John 11:35, right? And now here he weeps over the city of Jerusalem. And there's no one there saying, Jesus, it's okay. It's going to be okay. Nobody puts their hand around his shoulder. It says, Jesus, you know, it's not like one tear. It's, you know, he's weeping. He's passionate. He's sobbing. Again and again during his long journey, Jesus warned of God's judgment, impending judgment on the city, of his judgment on the temple, because they, like the towns of Galilee, had done what? They had resisted his call for peace. Come to me. They had resisted the gospel of God's grace. That Jesus was going to have to reach out into the Gentile world now. And he had been. And in chapter 13, which we just read from, if you go to the beginning of that chapter, you can see something very scary, because Jesus says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Scary. Now here he was, face to face with the city where Pilate had killed many Jews and would in a short time kill one more Jew. He was face to face with this city, and He's weeping. He's hurt. He's hurting. One of my a writer I've grown to enjoy in the last few months, N.T. Wright, says this. He says, it is an essential part of Jesus' message of warning and judgment that is uttered finally through sobs and tears. Luke's writing of the scene is vivid, conveying the scene of Jesus sobbing out a few phrases until he finally controls himself sufficiently to utter the solemn warning upon the city that has chosen to ignore the moment when God has come down in solemn visitation. If we could take a few of the judgment sayings of Jesus from chapters here and there in this gospel, Luke, and other gospels, we could make them sound like Jesus is saying, I told you so. You didn't listen. Ha, ha, ha. I told you, now you're going to have judgment. But that's not what Jesus is doing all right at all. He's not saying it serves you right. He's not doing that. He's feeling great pain, as David felt pain when his son Absalom turned against him, and rebelled against him, and when Absalom was killed for his rebellion, David wept, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son." You can find that story in 2 Samuel chapter 15 if you want to make a note of that. This terrible judgment that Jesus is pronouncing will shortly be executed. After Jesus is risen from the dead and gone, and Rome will come and take care of Jerusalem. But these warnings don't come from hard, cold justice, but they come from a heart of love. That's kind of hard to understand, isn't it? As hard and fearful as this judgment Jesus is pronouncing sounds, it comes from a heart of love, a heart that wants the best for and from his people. And so God must now oppose with sorrow and tears the rebellion that it set its own interests and agendas from those of God. Ask a Bible-believing father why they discipline their children, and they will tell you part of the reason, maybe the main reason, they discipline their children is that their love for their children must oppose rebellion. Right? As a father, we can't stand for our child to be rebellious. And God doesn't want us to be rebellious. He wants us to come to Him and accept His love and His wisdom and His plan. And this is how God's plan of salvation must be accomplished. When we reflect on Jesus' words and deeds of judgment, don't turn away from them. Here's what you have to do. Never forget the tears. When Jesus pronounces judgment on Jerusalem, he wept over Jerusalem. And they're not the tears just of a human reaction to a sad and frustrating situation. They are the tears of the God of love. God so loves Jerusalem that he gave his only begotten son. Now, don't have a lot of parades in Japan, but sometimes when your sports team will win the championship, you know, we're kind of looking for the carp to win the championship so we can have a parade. Looks like they're going in the wrong direction the last 2 or 3 days, 4 or 5 days, right? Yeah, you don't go to a game. If you've gone to a game recently, it's been kind of scary. But we're hoping that we can see a parade. And in America, we have Christmas parades and New Year's parades. And, you know, it's always cheerful and smiling and everything. And Jesus has just had a parade. And he should be smiling, right? But it's odd that Jesus is crying on the day when somebody just gave him a hero's welcome. Oh, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Yay, finally, the Messiah is here. And he gets off of the colt, and he walks up a little hill and he looks over at the city and he weeps instead of rejoicing. Scripture tells us that Jesus reacted emotionally many times in Scripture, to things that he saw. When he saw the poor, when he saw the hungry, when he saw the sick, he got emotional. When he saw people sinning, it caused something to rise up in him. Because he had compassion on them, the Bible tells us again and again. He had compassion. He loved. But it only tells us of two times that Jesus cried. Only twice. One was at the grave of Lazarus, as I mentioned. John 11:35. Very short verse. A friend of mine told me that his drunken uncle became a Christian. And he says, really? He said, yeah, I've even got a Bible verse memorized. And he said, what Bible verse? He said, Jesus wept, you know. He says, okay, I'll believe that when you give me some other verses that you've memorized. But shortest verse, he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus died because he was sick, and Jesus took his time getting there, and then he raised Lazarus from the dead. So that's one place he cried. And then the other place is today's scripture, Luke 19:41. As he approached Jerusalem, right, and saw the city, he wept over it. Let me read scripture one more time. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Now, so our first point is this. Jesus wept for the city. He came to his own, but his own received him not. John 1:11 tells us that. The Prince of Peace was in town. The Messiah was riding through the streets of Jerusalem. The Redeemer, the Savior of the world, the one they were supposed to be waiting for. He was touchable. They could have reached out and touched Jesus. The Son of God, you know, could have actually taken a piece of papyrus and given somebody an autograph. He was that close. And they missed him. Like so many of us, they wanted the Messiah on their own terms. You can't set the terms for coming to Jesus Christ. They wanted an online ordered Messiah, right? Do you order things online? Everybody does, right? I love going shop online, right? You got these little pull-down windows. You can order size and color and length and width and number. All get it as you want it, right? Just like you want it. Get exactly what you want. Online. Perfect. Then you click the button. One click. Got what you want. That's not how you get the Messiah. No pull-down windows. You don't get to choose your Jesus. And in that day, they wanted their own Messiah. They wanted a Messiah that would liberate them from the Roman government. They thought they deserved a king and a throne and a crown, but they got the son of a carpenter. They got a naked man on a cross, killed on a cross. They didn't understand. They didn't want to understand, maybe. Jesus had come to liberate their souls, not their cities. He came to deliver them from eternal punishment, the eternal punishment of sin, not from a temporary earthly dictator, not from the emperor, Caesar. He came to conquer death, hell, and the grave, and to defeat the kingdom of darkness, not to destroy the Roman Empire. But that's what they thought he came for. And like the people in our cities today, Jerusalem wasn't ready. Like our city of Hiroshima, Tokyo, Davao, Houston, Toronto, San Diego, Los Angeles. They were all living for the now, here and now. But Jesus was trying to impact eternity. And so our Savior wept for them, saying, if only you knew, things could have been so different. You're headed for destruction, and I'm trying to save you. God sent me to you, but you didn't recognize the day of my coming. They were God's chosen people. He loved them. He led them across the wilderness into the promised land. But they didn't understand or accept the Messiah when he was right there in their midst, right there amongst them, touchable. They could have called out to him, as some did. Very few did. And so Jesus wept. He looked at that beautiful, I'm guessing, you know, I'm sure he looked toward the temple of God, silhouetted against the sky, big, beautiful temple. But he could see beyond the temple to the years not too far in the future when Emperor Titus would come to town, surround the holy city, and he would order his troops to pull down every temple stone and the city be leveled. Jesus could see the bodies in the streets, blood running in the ditches, and thousands of people crying because they are starving to death, while Emperor Titus waits and waits for Jerusalem to surrender. Jesus saw that in his mind's eye, and he wept. It's too late. You didn't come to your Messiah. They didn't recognize the Messiah when he came. How different their lives could have been. How different the history of Israel could have been if they had recognized that one riding into town that day, riding on a colt. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Jesus wept for the city. And I believe Jesus is weeping for our cities today. If you and I as believers begin to more earnestly pray for this city of Hiroshima, the city where you live, the city where you work, maybe you and I we'll begin to understand the Father's desire to save the lost of our cities. And maybe we'll begin to understand the heart of our weeping Savior. I don't know about you, but I want that heart that cries out for this people to get saved. I heard Grace and Chris speak about their desire to present Jesus to the lost people of Japan. We should pray, God, give me a heart that weeps for my city. So Jesus looks across the world and he weeps for the lost of the world. He looks across the cities of Japan and he weeps for those who still don't know of his great love for them. And, you know, Jesus is more of a king today, of course, than he ever was on that day when he cried. And today he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, but I believe he still weeps. I think he's saying, oh, Hiroshima, Hiroshima, if you, or even you, had only known on this day what would bring you real peace. Hiroshima's crying for peace, and Jesus wants to give them his peace. It's hidden from their eyes. Our cities seem devastated for the most part because of terrorism, not because of a problem of a father or mother being absent from their home, not because of an alcohol problem, not because of a conservative or liberal political problem. It's not even an education problem. It is a sin problem, and only Jesus has the cure. Jesus is the only answer. And that's why he weeps for our cities today. So the first thing was that Jesus weeps for this. He wept for Jerusalem. He's weeping for our cities today. And let me also say that what I've learned in this study of this sermon and reading through the Gospel of Luke, several times this year, I believe Jesus is weeping for us as well. He's weeping for you. For Jesus, there were no strangers in the crowd that day. He cried out to Jerusalem, Jerusalem in broad general terms, for the city. But he knows each one by name. He knows all the residents of Jerusalem by name. He knows their stories. He knows their history. He knows their hurt. He knows their pain. Jesus could see inside their hearts. As I studied this and meditated on God's word, I wondered what it was like for Jesus to look across that vast crowd of the people that day and see, you know, the crowd. And some were perhaps friendly to him, but a few maybe of the disciples he had met along the way, but others not so friendly. Let's just go with me in my little fun imagination. Maybe Bartimaeus was there, the man who had received his sight, and he was a beggar, but now he's standing in the crowd and he's no longer in beggar's rags. He's there when Jesus is going through. And how about Zacchaeus, the tax collector, the hated tax collector? He promised to pay his debt back to society and make peace with God. If I wronged anybody, I'll pay them back much more than I cheated them. It was his promise. Maybe he's out in the crowd now. Maybe he's climbed the tree again to see Jesus. How about the lepers that Jesus cleansed, healed? Their skins are clean now. And then maybe they're out in the crowd. Maybe Jairus is there with his daughter and his wife, who he just healed. We don't know. Maybe Lazarus was there with his sisters, Mary and Martha. So I bring up all these names because I don't want you to think that Jesus is just painting with a broad brush saying, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Hiroshima. No, there are individuals. And Jesus is concerned over individual lives. And he is here today. He's thinking, oh, Mitaki is having a church service. Yes, but he's thinking about each one of you individually. You're on his mind. You're on his heart. In that day, there were opposition forces in the crowd as well. They were waiting for Jesus to say one word wrong, to make one mistake. They even baited him. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law. They're supposed to be spiritual leaders. And now they felt threatened. They were full of jealousy. They were looking for an opportunity to kill him. The Roman soldiers were there. The Roman politicians were there. They were listening. Hosanna! Hosanna! And in a few hours, they would be crying. Same people who are crying Hosanna would be crying, crucify him! Crucify him! Right? Not everybody in the crowd was friendly. And then at the end of the parade, Jesus stood weeping. And he still weeps for you today, especially if you don't know him. He scans the crowd, offering complete forgiveness to all who will come to him. John 1, verses 11 through 12 says this, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to those who believed on his name. We cannot even imagine the pain that must be in the face of a loving God whose creation is turned away. He created us. He sought our affection. He purchased our redemption. But in return, we've constantly rejected him. We jeer him. We mock his name. Some claim he doesn't even exist. As a teenager, I had a girlfriend or two. And usually I was the one who got, you know, rejected. You know, after a while, I'm like, hey, what are we doing Saturday night? I'm sorry. Don't call me anymore. Oh, the pain of rejected love. What a terrible pain. Ah, and you know what? The greater the love, the greater the rejection, the greater the pain of the rejection. And, you know, God just so loved us, you know. The Bible says that no greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friend. So there's a song, "You Are a Friend of God." It's one of my favorite songs because I feel that God says to me, "Kevin, you're my son, you're my child and all that, but you're my friend too." And I love that. And Pastor Chris talked about Spurgeon. He and I love Spurgeon. And we look at Spurgeon's material and just, wow, you know, just eat it up. And one line from Spurgeon about friendship, he said, "Friendship is one of the sweetest joys of life. Many might have failed beneath the bitterness of their trial had they not found a friend," right? So friends are good when we're having a trial. And Jesus looked at us as a friend. So to be rejected by a friend must be so painful. So this afternoon, I wonder, if you're not a believer here today, what does Jesus see when he looks your way? Are you shouting Hosanna in your heart? Have you made him the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Or when he looks at you, does he see someone sitting on a fence, not ready to decide? Not today. Today, seated at the right hand of God the Father, Jesus weeps for our city. And when he looks at the faces in the crowd, he sees your face and my face. If you've not accepted his ultimate sacrifice for you on the cross as the only way of forgiveness from sin, I believe Jesus is weeping for you. Our weeping Savior still sheds tears of compassion because he came for you. And yet, you haven't acknowledged the day of his visitation. But when you do, your life will begin to be so much different. Your home will be so much different. Your workplace will be so much different. And especially, your death will be so much different when you make him the Lord of your life. If you're here today and you're still at that crossroad, I ask you, will you not come to the weeping Savior this afternoon? Let me read a poem that has no author. It's called "At the Crossroad." I encountered a man on the road of life, so sure of himself, so convicted he was right. He had his religion, but he didn't know God. And though he had eyes, I thought that rather odd. He could only see what he wanted to see, so blind to the truth that could set his soul free. The man charged ahead, unaware he was lost, until he encountered a man on a cross. At a fork in the road where the path became two, and the man who'd always been so sure of himself had to choose between broad and narrow, between left and right, between things he could see and things still out of sight. And I'm sure that the man could have gone the wrong way had he not encountered the Savior that day. But love rescued him. Truth set him free. Grace opened his eyes. He could finally see that the man on the cross made the difference. Now listen as this once proud skeptic proclaims, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." God loves us so much that there are countless, countless moments and ways he has tried to reach us during our lifetimes. He is passionate, passionate, really, really passionate about reaching us. He wants us to know that there is a Savior, that our sins can be forgiven because his Son died on the cross to save our souls and take away our sins. God pursues us in our lifetimes over and over again. Always remember this, because it's important to understanding his love. And let me close with this thought. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they didn't search out God. He searched for them. Jacob didn't go into the desert looking for a wrestling match with God, but God pursued Jacob and wrestled all night with him and changed his name to Israel. And when Israel's descendants would wander away, God pursued them. Prophet after prophet was sent by God. They didn't ask for prophets. God sent the prophets. Each one had the same message. Turn your hearts back to God because he loves you and he wants to be with you. And the prophets were so often rejected. They didn't just reject the messenger. They rejected the one who sent the messenger. No matter what your situation in life, no matter what your status in life, you can come to Jesus. Whoever, the Bible says. Not only the rich, not only the poor, but whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you make a careful study of the Gospels, you will see that Christ never turned away anyone who came to him. And he calls us all to himself. If we reject that call, then the result is that we will be rejected ourselves. Not because God rejects us, because we have rejected Christ. As Christ said today, I've called you to myself, like a hen, wanting to gather you to myself, but you said no. Let me ask again, will you accept the weeping Savior today, the gift of God, and believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior today? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus. Oh, sweet Jesus, thank you because you came, left your home in glory. You gladly gave it up to come and live and die on earth for us. Father, I pray that if there's one here today, just one, even one, who has not made you their Lord and Savior yet, I pray that you would give them that grace today to open up their hearts and lives to you and say yes to your calling today. That you will no longer weep because they haven't come, but you will be weeping with tears of joy that they have come finally home. We ask that you do this work right now, today, in Jesus' name. Amen.